Well, some of you may have saw I put up that there was going to be a big news Sunday, and it is going to. But I'm going to lay the foundation for the news through the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to the Book of Matthew, and then we're going to flip back into the Old Testament and go back to the Book of Nehemiah. So Matthew chapter 16 to begin with, and we'll be going back to Nehemiah chapter number 2. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. We read there in the Scripture, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Speaking of himself. "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, they being the disciples, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus asked another question. He said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, don't you just love those people that always have something to say about everything? That's why you knew Simon Peter was a preacher. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." If you take note, it's not recorded, at least, that nobody else even bothered to answer at Jesus' second prompt, but Peter did. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter." Notice in verse 17 he says, "Simon, son of Jonah." And in verse 18 he says, "I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or if you're reading King James or some of the older versions, "hell, the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I hope that you, if you haven't caught that just yet, you'll take some time and study the 17th through the 19th verse of this scripture and realize the power and the authority that Jesus has bestowed upon Simon Peter by simply the fact of him truly reaching the revelation of who Jesus is. Now, go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. This is Nehemiah, of course, is doing the writing, the recording. "By night I went through the valley gate," which you notice that capitalized, that is one of the gates of Jerusalem. "By night I went through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for any mount," which, speaking of probably a camel or a donkey, "there was not enough room for any mount to get through," speaking of or illustrating the rubble, the debris. "So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Do you see the trouble that we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Let me summarize this in a very short statement, what Nehemiah is saying here. When he says, see you the trouble that we are in, and he describes Jerusalem. What Nehemiah is saying is, we are in a place of vulnerability. We're in a place of vulnerability. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled 52 Days of Vision, that's going to lead up to the news that I want to share with you this morning. 52 Days of Vision. For a long time, us church leaders, me own self included, us church leaders have used Proverbs 29 and 18 for goal setting. Proverbs 29 and 18, you find there that the scripture says, where there is no vision, people perish. And we've used that for goal setting. While not necessarily totally in error, the truth is the context of that passage is not necessarily speaking to goal setting. Rather, it's speaking to receiving revelation. Revelation, or the realization who the person of God is in His fullness. It's when we truly realize who God is and His role in creation that we can be like Simon. For it was Simon that said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Going back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. But that revelation that Simon had received, that understanding, acknowledging the fullness of God, was a definitive moment in Simon's life. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That definitive moment in Simon's life was when his name was changed from, by Jesus, changed to Peter. Peter, which is the same word, root word, if you would, that the word Petra comes from, or like we think of petrified rock, but it actually means the rock, or as it would be, the foundation of everything. The rock that Jesus spoke of was not in reference to Peter himself, because we know Peter was a very vulnerable man himself in so many ways. We know that Peter was the one, the disciple that denied Christ during the unfolding of the crucifixion. We know that Peter, we think of Peter as the one who, even though we forget that he actually walked on water, we think of Peter as the one that sank. We think of Peter so many times as being vulnerable and being outspoken, and any other adjective or descriptive terms that you can give him. But if you notice that Peter is given the name, he is a name change, the rock, and it's not spoken to as Peter himself, but his name is changed concerning the revelation that Simon had received of who Jesus was and is. You see, sometimes we need to receive that revelation. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Sometimes we just need to discover in its origin, if you would, who Jesus is and what it means. And sometimes us that have been we call it in the way, and we pull that out of Scripture. I know, I realize that. But we've been in the way so long that we've got out of the way, and we need to be reminded of what the way really is. Because we get complacent. Simon's revelation was three parts. The first part is Messiah. Messiah, a.k.a. the Anointed One, is what that means. The Anointed One signifies one that is created for a specific purpose or equipped for a predetermined destiny. Jesus was beyond that of a prophet or a rabbi. Now, he was acknowledged as a rabbi by many. The multitude acknowledged him as a rabbi. Some even asked if he was a prophet. And Jesus is even asking in the scriptures that we read this morning, he said, who are people saying that I am? Now, in reality, Jesus knew who people were saying he was. But he wanted to hear it from them. Who are people saying that I am? What are they relating me to? But understand, Jesus being Messiah signifies that Simon realized this man is more than a prophet. He is more than a rabbi. Messiah, the anointed one. This man has a specific destiny. This man has a specific purpose. This man is here on a mission. And Peter, Simon at that time, said, you are the Messiah. And then he identifies him as, secondly, being the living God. Now that's important in Jewish terms, because in his faith, Simon was acknowledging that this was Yahweh's physical living existence. You see, and that's very important to us. Because there's been many gods with little g that have been carved out of wood and stone and different means. And sometimes we even, if we're not really careful, we'll set up little gods in our lives, Lord. And sometimes it can be people. But he recognized, you're the living God. You're the living God. There was many gods. You can go to some of the ancient sites over there in the Holy Land, as it's called right now, and you can find many sculptures and temple ruins and what have you, where there were many gods that worshiped. But Peter, Simon acknowledges, he said, you're not only the Messiah, the anointed one, but you're the living God. You are Yahweh become flesh. And then thirdly, Simon recognized Jesus as the Son. The Son. The Son means you are the seed of Yahweh. You're the seed of Yahweh that has become living flesh. You are Messiah. You're the anointed one that God has set here for a specific purpose and reason and cause. In other words, to sum that up in a brief statement, what Simon realized was that God was living among them. Because Jesus is God. And God is Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. Three in one. God was living among man. And though they observed Jesus as being a great teacher, a prophet, a rabbi, perhaps the scripture would lead us to believe that perhaps Peter was the only one that had really, truly received the fullness of the revelation of who Jesus was. You know, sometimes we talk about God. You know, we use God's name very slangly sometimes. We'll say, oh Lord, oh God, God help us. And we mean nothing by that when we say it. We slangly use it. But understand that there's something about when we receive a revelation of who God is. We receive that revelation that Jesus is truly Lord. Jesus is truly God. He's the Son of God. God made flesh. Bruised for our iniquities. Wounded for our transgressions. And on His shoulders was placed the sin of the entire world, which includes yours and mine. Simon received a revelation, three-part revelation. And then there's the result of the revelation. The first thing is, Simon's identity was changed. Now, I believe there was more to the Simon's identity being changed than just his name. I still believe in the work of regeneration and the work of sanctification. I believe when we have received Jesus by revelation, I believe, I'm not saying that we're instantaneously zapped into perfection, because none of us are zapped into perfection. Ever. We can't even progress into perfection until you call Jim Shires or whoever your funeral director is of choice to come pick you up, okay? But when we have received, truly received that revelation of Jesus Christ and received that through the means of salvation, I believe there's a work of regeneration and sanctification that begins in our life, and the old things pass away, and behold, everything starts becoming anew in our life, and we grow in grace daily, and we increase daily, and God develops us. Just like from a little baby grows. And yesterday, Sarah and I sat in a restaurant. We sat in a holy restaurant. It was called Chick-fil-A. And as we sat in Chick-fil-A, I felt so sorry for a young mom. She looked in her 20s, and she had a little boy, and that little boy, he was just having a meltdown. Everything she tried to hand him to eat, he would just throw it in the floor, and then he cried wanting it out of the floor. And I walked by her going up to get some napkins and things, and I walked by her, and I patted him on the head. I said, he's just having a hard day, isn't he? She said, he's having a very bad day. And I said, but listen, I said, he'll be okay. And I wanted to go by to before she left and tell her, everything's going to be all right. He will grow out of this stage, because you could see she was being overwhelmed. But she finally gave up, grabbed him out of his high chair, and just put him under arm and just went out the door with him in a sanctified manner, mind you. But you know what? I'll probably never see that little boy and that mom again. But I'm confident in knowing that in 10, 12 years from now, whatever, as the Lord tarries his coming, that little boy is not going to be the same little blonde-headed boy sitting in his high chair, throwing a temper tantrum and throwing all his food in the floor. Okay? He's going to grow. He's going to develop. He's going to mature. And you and I are going to, if we've experienced that revelation of the Lord, we're going to grow and we're going to mature and we're going to increase in the Lord. And that's pleasing to God, because He wants us to grow. Simon Peter wasn't done growing yet when Jesus changed his name. He kept growing and growing and growing, like the Energizer Bunny. No, that's going, isn't it? He kept growing and growing and growing. Simon's identity was changed, but it was signified when God says, I'm changing your name from Simon to Peter. Because God was marking Simon by changing his name to Peter. God was marking him to signify, this man has reached a revelation. This man, this imperfect man, this man full of failures, this man that has his own set of challenges, this man has received a full revelation of who I am. Now, when you go on and you read that verse of Scripture, you find that the gates of hell cannot withstand. Or you read in the King James, it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell can't hold back the revelation of who Jesus is. Okay? Now, hell can come against me, hell can come against you, and it will. But understand this with me, hell cannot prevent the Word of God. That's why Jesus, when He came out of the temptation in the wilderness, out of the fasting in the wilderness into the temptation, and the devil tempted Christ three times, at Christ in His response every time to the devil was, it is written. It is written. The written revelation of who Christ is, the revelation of who Jesus is found in the contents and the pages of that book. Everything from the part that says this Bible presented by to all the maps in the back. Everything in between there speaks of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the person of God. And when we have received the revelation of who God is, listen, the enemy might beat us up and knock us around. The enemy might slow us down. He may even stop us sometime. But he cannot withstand the Word of God. And he cannot withstand the revelation of who Jesus is. The third result of that revelation that Peter received is the keys of heaven are entrusted to the believer. Now listen, I'm talking about the believer. There were many disciples, but there's only one that said, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. So not to discount the other disciples that were gathered, and not to discount anybody in here as a professing Christian, there was a difference here. There was something different about Peter, because Peter had received a revelation that the others had not received yet. But it did not discount them. It did not mean that they weren't truly disciples. They weren't following Jesus. I think there's a dividing realm here, and it's not partiality on the part of God. It's us pressing into the realm of God. But he said the keys of heaven, the keys to heaven, you will be able to unlock and you will be able to lock. The keys of heaven are in your hands, Peter. I think when we receive the revelation of Christ, we receive the fullness, or at least what is leading into the fullness of the revelation of Christ, I think we step into another realm of spiritual authority. I think we step into a realm of spiritual authority. Listen, everybody can't lock and unlock. That's not what that scripture says. But we find a man that had received a revelation. We find, if you want to look at it, and I understand it's a little bit different, but there were some Jewish, they were called vagabonds in some versions of Scripture, in some of the English, early English versions, that went to some that were cast out, were filled with devils, to cast out a devil. And as they tried to cast out the devil, those seven sons of Sceva, as they're called in Scripture, the devil whipped all seven of them. Not only whipped all seven of them, but stripped them of their clothes and ran them down the road naked. That signifies in total humiliation. You can cry the name of Jesus. I can cry the name of Jesus if I want to. And the name of Jesus, don't misunderstand me. The name of Jesus is powerful. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. But just to call the name of Jesus without possessing the revelation of who Jesus is fruitless. Okay? That's why it's important. God, I want to know you. God, I want to see you. God, I want to understand you. God, I want you to reveal yourself to me. God, I want a revelation of who you are. I want to know you in your fullness. I just don't want to be a Christian in name only. I just don't want to be able to spell and pronounce the name Jesus. I want to know what's behind the name. And when you know what's behind the name, then the keys are in your hand, and the power of binding and loosening is yours. It didn't belong to those seven Jewish boys. They got stripped of their dignity and sent down the road embarrassed. Let me tell you, share one of my stories. One of the most humbling moments I've ever had in my life was when I got on a plane on that very first out of the country missions trip. And I flew into Nairobi, Kenya. Didn't know much about it. But as we were landing in the Nairobi airport, and I looked out the window of that plane, and what I saw looked like I could only imagine purgatory, and I don't believe there is a real purgatory, but if you understand what I mean, I see the most barren, I see mountains of trash burning, I saw people. You know, as you're flying in, you can see all this stuff if you've never ridden an airplane. I saw the most desolate place. I mean, I couldn't imagine a bomb going off looking any worse than it looked we were descending into Nairobi Airport. And although I had been prayerfully for months and months and months, I had been prayerfully seeking God for direction in this work. That work that would last a month. My mind wasn't prepared for what I was seeing as I even descended through the clouds to get to the ground. And suddenly, that humbling moment, I realized I better have the goods when this plane touches the ground. I better be what I say I is. And I better have what I say I have. And then we confront the, and I've never confronted such in this nation, I will be honest with you. And when you confront Satanism and demonic worshipers and demons unleashed full force. Let me tell you something. As old Sister Porterfield used to tell my mama, she'd say, "Gene, I know that I know that I know that I know. That I'm saved." Let me tell you, when you stand toe to toe with the devil, you better know that you 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 have a revelation of who Christ is. And when you do, the keys of heaven, things begin to change, and the keys of heaven are entrusted to you, and then the power of binding and loosening is yours. And it's not by your power, it's not by your might, but it's by the name of Jesus that it occurs. So does this help you realize the authority? Does this help you realize the authority that God has given His church? Because you know what? You're the church. You're the church. We're the church. Together, we're the church. And God has given us the opportunity to have such authority. And it, pardon me for using the word simply, but it is simple. It simply comes by pursuing and receiving a revelation of who Jesus actually is. For most of us, Jesus is a God that's moved. He's far away somewhere, far further away than that rocket they launched 2 weeks ago could ever reach. God's far, He's way off in many galaxies away somewhere. He's somewhere that nobody's ever seen. That in our mind many times is where God is. But He said, "Lo, I'm with you always." He's right here among us, and He's available to us, and we can have the revelation of who God is. So I hope that helps you gain some picture of the authority that God has made available to His church. Upon comprehending that authority, by course of nature, if we've comprehended that authority that God has given us, then I think we will have vision. We'll have vision. We'll have a vision, or we will have, and by that I mean, I'm not talking about hallucinations, but we will have a vision. When we've comprehended that authority that God's given us, we will have a vision. We'll have a vision of people being healed. We'll have a vision of people being saved. We'll have a vision of addicts being set free. We'll have a vision of people that are emotionally torn, physically torn. We have a vision of people that are demonically possessed. We'll have a picture of people being delivered and set free. And we'll have a vision of the kingdom of God ever more increasing. Because listen, we live here in the Western culture. We're hearing so much about the church is dying, the church is failing, the church is falling away. But let me tell you something. God has got His church, and His church is a victorious church, and His church will not be defeated. His church will not die a slow death. His church is alive and doing well, and it takes us having a revelation of who Jesus is. So, of course, the church is the whole body of Christ. But I want to share something a bit further with you. Throughout the eons of time, there has been a physical connection with society, the general public. There's been a physical connection with, or a visual connection with, a building or a structure being the body of Christ. The gathering place, if you would. Now, the gathering place has been varied throughout time. The gathering place has been varied through time. We know that there was worship done in the tent of meeting. There were tents, there were tabernacles, there were temples, basilicas. There's great cathedrals that are now tourist attractions in Europe. And on to our modern day worship centers. And I got tickled when somebody was telling me a while back a new church was constructed, and the new church was built in modern engineering, if you would, and it was a multi-purpose, multi-use type building, and it wasn't a traditional building, okay? And there wasn't a steeple put on the church. And somebody from the community called and said, I can't believe y'all would build a building like that. It don't look like a church. And where's the steeple? Y'all remember that thing? I can't remember how it goes. Here's the church, here's the steeple, and then you turn your hands over and you got all the little people, you know? Those things have been equated with the church, and understand the reason the steeple was used is to, because it would pinnacle above everything, and because the church would be a multi-use, multi-purpose building, and it made the church easily located for travelers, okay? Nowhere in Scripture will you find thou shalt have a steeple, okay? But there's tents, there's temples, basilicas, great cathedrals, and now our modern day worship centers. But all of these buildings have served as a visual reference to the presence of God. We're the church. And the church, by the power of the revelation, is going to continue on. But the people around us, the people that live in our communities, in our towns, in our counties, and in our states, they connect to the visual of the church. They connect to this building. They drive down the road. You say, when I'm talking to people, they said, where do you pastor at? I said, I pastor at Voice of Praise in Blue Well. Oh, that's the church up on the hill. You see, There's a definition there. There is an identity that's associated. There's a place on over in West Virginia. Well, actually, I guess it would be up in West Virginia from here. Kermit, West Virginia. Any of y'all ever been to Kermit? There's a place up there. It used to be a beer joint and a house of lewd living called the Teardrop Inn. The Teardrop Inn went through many, many, many years, many decades of being a beer joint. Is that okay if I tell you? Y'all, I know none of y'all never been in one. Y'all don't know what it is. Yeah. Now they call them pubs. But it was a beer joint. And a house of prostitution, to be very frank about it. But you know what? Now, according to what I understand, what I read just recently, the Teardrop Inn is now used for a house of worship. It's a church. Very few people recognize it as a church. They'll say, well, you know, they have church over there in the Teardrop Inn. But there's something about the building that is related to the presence of God. Much like Jerusalem was equated with the presence of Yahweh. And that's what was upsetting to Nehemiah. I gotta hurry up. I let time get away. Nehemiah chapter 2, we find that the heart of the prophet, it was grieved because of the dilapidation of the Jerusalem walls. It's well known that the city walls suffered damage during the Babylonian siege. But there was another factor that had contributed to the dilapidation of Jerusalem. And it was an issue of neglect. We find in another verse of Scripture, they had used product that was intended to rebuild their city, and they had used it in their own homes. The issue of neglect. The citizens of Israel had lost their inspiration and their desire to rebuild and maintain what God had blessed them with as a mighty fortress, and it was their identity, if you would. It was the city of Israel. But I want you to know, it only takes one. It only took one person to have a vision of the great wall of the city being rebuilt, and that was Nehemiah. But Nehemiah couldn't do it by himself. When you study the story of Nehemiah, you find that not only did Nehemiah have a revelation about rebuilding Jerusalem, but similar to a revelation that Peter had of who God was, who Christ was, Nehemiah had a revelation that these walls could be rebuilt, and he gathered the citizens of Jerusalem around him to rebuild the wall. It wasn't necessarily easy. People were asked to invest their time, their finances, and their, of course, their cooperation. But in 52 days, the wall would be brought back to its glory. 52 days. 52 days. Now, what happened in that? Well, let me tell you what happened. The neighborhood paid attention. Because the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 through 16, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. In 52 days, the wall is completed. When all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of God. I want you to see notice here the importance of the physical. Jerusalem was mighty anyway, but the neighbors weren't, they didn't perceive that Jews as being mighty within themselves. But when they saw the presence of the walls made a statement to the surrounding neighborhood, the countries, the kingdoms, if you would. This church is like all other churches in this community and around about this country of ours. This church serves as a landmark. You might not realize it, but this church serves as a landmark. I'll be very frank with you. The reason we don't spend a tremendous amount, but it does come out of the budget. It is money that we do spend. But the reason that we put those flags up and down that driveway is because there were people that will simply say, oh, you're talking about the church with the flags. There's a visual connection. The connection is not just a geographical reference point. Sometimes it is. But I want you to understand, there's a statement about the church house, whether it's this one or any other. There's a statement about the church house that speaks to the most distant unbeliever. They equate the church house with the presence of God. Although we know it's not, there's something in our visual, in the visual especially of unbelieving people, that equate the church with the presence of God. The flags that line our driveway, bumper stickers that we may have on our car, our Voice of Praise shirts that we wear out in the community outside of the church, all of those things serve to reference and to cause people to identify with the presence of God. That's why we have to be very careful of what we do and how we drive, and what we're doing when we're wearing our shirts, and and the church itself. I want to present to you guys 52 days of vision. And I'm calling it Plan 52. Plan 52 is a total makeover of the main building, interior makeover of the main building, the building that you're sitting in right now. The carpet that you see on the floors has been on these floors for more than 30 years. The pews that you're sitting on right now have been there in place with the same upholstery for over 30 years. 11 years ago, when Sarah and I arrived here, most of this building was in the ugliest blue sponge paint, dark blue with light turquoise sponge blobs all over it that you could ever see. It probably was pretty in its time, but it had well deteriorated over many, many years. And, of course, blue sponge paint was no longer relevant. We didn't have much money when we came here. But the small group of people that we had at that time, everybody stepped in, and we saw this place painted from top, literally, to bottom. And we had no debt. The front, the fascia facing of the church started falling away from the church a number of years ago. We didn't have the money to fix it. It was a little bit over $10,000. The painting, the original painting was somewhere, I think, in the neighborhood of around $10,000 to $12,000. Then we had to fix the front of the church, the stonework and all what you see out there. Most of it was replaced. And all that work was a little bit over $10,000. The driveway had not been sealed. The gravel was coming up out of the pavement. And I think it was right around 10, 8 to 10, I think we spent on that, having all of that sealed. And we're looking at having to do that again in the next year or so. We spent in the gymnasium, we spent with painting and doing the epoxy floor in the gym. We spent approximately, if my mind serves me correctly, altogether we'll be probably in the $10,000 to $12,000 range rejuvenating the gym, and we didn't owe anybody a dime for it. Just a little bit over a year ago, we dedicated our newly remodeled fellowship hall, and it came in to the tune of, I think it was right around, and I probably should have looked these figures up to give you exact, but it came in to the tune of right around $101,000, appliances and everything. And we didn't owe anybody a dime for it. Derek and Carrie and some other people got out here and volunteered work, and they covered the bank with the stone, did the black stuff, the fabric underneath, covered the bank with stone. We rented equipment, brought that stone in, covered that bank, redone that, and that was also done within the last 12 to 14 months, and that also was another $20,000. We don't owe anybody a dime for it. Okay? The Lord's blessed us here at Voice of Praise. We gave over $33,000 in missions in 2025, and we're going to do more than that this year. God has blessed us, God has kept us. Some of the most effective VBS and things like that. I got to hurry up. But here's the scope of the vision for Plan 52. The scope of work will include all the areas of the main building except my office and the nursery. Both of those were more recently updated. Plan 52 will mean flooring throughout the entire building, new flooring, new carpet, new ADA compliant ceramic tile in the restrooms. That means it's anti-skid. For those of you that ever walked in those restrooms when the floor's wet, you would say amen right now. And there will be a small amount of LVP, luxury vinyl, used in a few select areas. Under Plan 52, I sound like Donald Trump, don't I? Under Plan 52, it's going to include not only flooring, but all the walls and trims of the main building will be repainted except for a few specific areas like, nursery and my office and maybe a couple others. Every pew in this building is going to be removed. And it's going to be loaded in a truck. And it'll be taken to Tennessee, totally disassembled, resanded, and reupholstered. Our audio and visual media, Ben and John, will no longer be setting upstairs where you can't see, pardon my expression, my mom, I'll use my mom's expression, where you can't see diddly squat. And the media system will be located down to the main floor of the church. This area up here will experience some electrical and wiring upgrades to eliminate some of the wiring and all that's the disarray that we've dealt with all of our lives. And the audio and electrical wiring will be redesigned up here and all of that as well. The projected start date is going to be midsummer. Midsummer meaning after we get through VBS and all these different things. The goal is, the reason I call it Plan 52, is it will be completed in 52 days. Now, I'm believing we're going to be less than 52 days. I'm shooting for 1 month, to be frank about it. Now, during this construction work, we're going to have to use some temporary creativity. We may have to have church in the gym. We may even have to have church outside. Bless God, we do it during COVID. We can do it now, can't we? You know? But whatever we need to do, we're going to do what we need to do to make this happen and to continue to grow. We're working in conjunction with the church council. We've established they oblige me with my recommendations of a coordinating committee. That coordinating committee will consist of our council members, which is Pam Dillo, Dave Lester, and Barry Sadler. We've requested, and of course all of these people have consented. We unanimously chose Valerie Buzzo. Valerie is the gal that designed she did it. She did it, designed the kitchen area and all of the fellowship hall. Valerie, you're a talented lady. And we're so glad that she consented to help with us. I wanted to include a young adult, and I thought, let's find a creative young adult, and one that's sensitive to the ministries of the church. So I was very surprised getting a head nod with this one. I asked Haley if she would be part of this committee. She said without hesitation, sure, I'll do it. So Haley's going to be a youthful member of the committee that serves in leadership in other ministries of the church. And I've also asked Nathan being a senior member of Voice of Praise Worship Center with great knowledge in engineering and construction type work. So that, and then of course, yours truly, myself. That's going to be the committee that's going to be serving. Now, here's the last part. I'm going to hurry up and leave. The cost budget. That's what everybody wants to know, right? That's what everybody wants to know. We've been working very hard on this since last fall. And when I say very hard, I'm not exaggerating in very hard. The cost budget to accomplish all of this in a very timely fashion and in a very well done fashion is $130,000. Okay? Now, we spent that much on the fellowship hall in the Rock, not counting doing the gym or anything else. Here's the good news. We don't have to go in debt to do it. Okay? Because you've been faithful. And we've tried to be very good stewards and very studious. But $130,000. Let me clarify something. John, I want you to take us off. Tell them to take us off air. Say goodbye to our Facebook audience.